sermon text this morning from our first reading. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The words of our text. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We start out this morning with an angel rising out of the east from the place of the rising sun, commanding the four angels, holding back the four winds, keeping them from lashing out in destruction upon the earth, and calling out, saying, "Do not loose the winds as yet. Do not let them go, for we must seal God's children on their foreheads." We must seal the elect on their foreheads. John, just before this, chapter 6, John had seen a vision of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. "Come," he heard a voice ring out, and the rider having a bow in his hand and seated upon a white horse came out to conquer. And then he saw a rider on a red horse bearing a sword in his hand. This rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people would slay one another. Then comes a rider on a black horse, and he would bring famine with him. And lastly, death comes, a rider on a pale horse. These angels, or these four horsemen of the apocalypse, have the authority to kill with the sword, to kill with famine and with pestilence, and to kill with wild beasts. John continues then. So this is what he sees. This awfulness is going to fall upon the earth in the last days. And then he sees these four horsemen being let loose to bring destruction on the world. And then he continues in chapter 6 by seeing the souls of the martyrs under the altar of heaven, crying out to the Lord God for the death that they had. And then comes a great earthquake, and the sun is darkened, and the moon becomes as blood, with the stars falling from the sky down upon the earth. John must be overwhelmed. He's seeing this. And what would you think if you saw this? Can anyone be saved? Will anybody survive this? This is going to be horrible. This is going to be awful. Then he sees the four angels holding back the four winds until the angel rising from the east completes the sealing of the elect on their foreheads. The vision of the end times is before us. And it is a frightening vision. It's even more frightening as we look at the world around us. We live in a time that is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian faith. And if not downright hostile, it's slowly yet systematically driving Christianity from the public sphere, alternating between calling Christianity a faith of hate and then laughing in derision and mockery at us for the things that we believe, trust, and confess. We hear of the latest hurricane, Melissa, with its 185-mile-an-hour winds ravaging Jamaica. Our area is gripped by drought conditions. We desperately need moisture for our fields and for the ground around us. Islamic terror organizations are terrorizing and murdering Christians in Western Africa and in other places. And here in our own country, Christianity is often mocked and put down. Sometimes it is protested against, but always accused of being out of step with the world. Of course we're out of step with the world. That should be obvious. It's bad for Christianity when people of the world can't notice that we're out of step with it. If Christianity looks like the rest of the world, then it's done something wrong. But we are out of step with the world because the world is incompatible with Christianity. Moral behaviors versus immoral behaviors. Faith in God for salvation as opposed to faith in self for salvation. Christian influence on the culture has slowly been eroded over the last several decades. And the God-pleasing things such as God-pleasing intimate relationships have been replaced with the morals of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sociologists write in current sociology journals on how society should seek to understand people who are intimately attracted to minors or even infants. Perversion after perversion is becoming morally acceptable in our culture. And on top of that, political systems such as communism and socialism, systems whose stated aim is to destroy the family structure so that a better society can be made. They are rising in popularity. They tickle mankind's old Adam, for they play into and are built upon a foundation of coveting. Coveting what our neighbor has. And they also supercharge sloth. They seek to redistribute wealth based on perceived equity. The church is an impediment to all those societal changes. It's an impediment to them. For those in those political systems, the state itself must be God. And if the state is not God, the state cannot handle a challenger to its position, and therefore, ultimately, it will attack Christianity. It will attack all religion, for it will not have another God besides itself. It will attack your church. It will attack your family. Indeed, even your culture must be torn down. And if you refuse to abandon the cross, you will run the risk of being nailed to it. You know, when I used to think about the last days, or when I've thought about the last days, I used to think of things that were so obvious the church would see them coming. You know, destruction, wars, rumors of wars, false teaching. But I don't think that anymore. Not very much. What do I think of? I think, yes, there will be violence and bloodshed in some corners. And remember, we live in the last days now. If you think the last days are coming, you're sorely mistaken. We live in the last days now. For the last days are from the time Jesus went back to heaven in his ascension till the day when he comes back. So you are neck deep in the last days, right at this time, right now. It seems, though, that base sexual practices, the missionaries of coveting, the adherents of non-saving religions, they're all energized to spread their devilish and demonic messages to an extent that Christian people seem to be ill-equipped or unable to stand against them. To the extent that Jesus himself even wondered if there would be anybody left at the end. He says those days will be cut short for the sake of the elect. And the faith in Christ will be minimal, but there will be many faiths, just as we are full of people who are full of spirituality, but not religious at all. So we may find that the world becomes very religious or very spiritual. That is not a saving faith. That is not trusting Christ for your salvation. Islam does not trust Christ for salvation. Judaism does not trust Christ for salvation. Mormonism does not have Christianity's Jesus. They have a different Jesus. There is cult after cult and false teaching after false teaching. And people happily walk hand in hand with them. And, you know, the economic system rolls along. People go to work, they go to movies, they go out to eat, they have all of these. Everything seems to be normal, but it's not. It's crumbling all around us. And it's facing the end of the world. Christendom itself, I would say, will be, but it is already full and filled with heretics and false teachers, teaching what people's itching ears want to hear. And Christianity may slide into oblivion, not to the sounds of persecution, but to the sound of song and singing and believing that everything is just fine. But it's not. John sees all of this. And he is rightly concerned about it. Will there be salvation upon the earth? Can anyone be saved? So it's then that he is given the vision of the 144,000 to be sealed and the uncountable number before the throne of the Lamb and of God himself. Those in white robes, those with palm branches in their hands. God intends to have the elect sealed, signifying protection amid the spiritual afflictions of the last days. As John records in his gospel, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, of course, these numbers that we are given are numbers that are not to be taken literally. Not a literal 144,000. It is a number of completeness. But it represents all the redeemed taken out of the nations. And then John, and by extension, we are given the vision of a great triumph of victory. A great uncountable multitude standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, dressed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. On this day, on this All Saints Day, we see before us the Christian church dressed in victory, ready to celebrate with their entrance into glory the end of all their tribulation, the end of all their trials and struggles and warfare, ready to come to that day when the kingdom of God will be standing elect and revealed, confident and triumphant, appearing in the righteousness of Christ, joyfully holding in their hands the victory tokens of the Father and of the Lamb, those waving palm branches. The redeemed saints break forth with a mighty shout, giving the Father glory for the redemption that he has prepared for us before the foundations of the world were laid. This praise is also given to the Son of God, the Lamb whose vicarious suffering earned the salvation of the world. And as this praise breaks forth, the angels and the elders and all the creatures in heaven cannot help but fall down in front of the Lamb and in front of God at the throne and give them their worship also. Here is the victory song. Here is what we look forward to. We now have a glimpse of the victory that is prepared for us through the blood and the merit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who cleanses us from all sin. Yeah. Right now, you're neck deep in the end times. And right now, you see all the trials and the tribulations. You see, as we have already sung this morning, the church in the tumult of her war. You battle Satan and his demonic forces daily. You struggle against your old Adam, and you strive to cling to Jesus Christ, even as he holds on to you in the midst of every battle, every spiritual battle, every temptation that you must face. That's what we see. We see that because we are the church militant, the church in the midst of her persecutions and of her warfare. We see now our own faults, our own sinfulness. And the cry goes up, how long? How long? Then stills on the ear the distant triumph song. And hearts are brave and arms are strong. Before us is the victory, heaven, where the perfect glory of Christ will overshadow the redeemed, and we will dwell for all eternity in God's grace. All our suffering will be past and over, and forever will the Lamb lead us, and God himself will be our shepherd. We will receive in fullest measure what was prepared for us before the fall into sin. We will see God face to face, and in that beauteous vision, we shall be glorified. No more weakness, no more fighting, no more tears, no more struggle. It'll all be past. So you're in the middle of it right now. Then, dear friends in Christ, hold fast. Be brave. Be confident. For Christ has won the war, and we have been sealed. And we are wearing the robes, the white robes already, made white in the blood of Christ, bearing his righteousness. You are the children of the true and living God. You are the redeemed. You will fight. You will battle. You will wage your spiritual warfare. And you will be at rest, for you have already been declared victorious in Christ. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen.
And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen.